Well, it's good to be here with you all this morning. My name is Grant. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at West Charlotte Church in Freedom. This morning, we're going to be continuing in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8. This one's a little bit of a riddle. We're going to read in the Word of God about people reading the Word of God. So just kind of buckle up for some moment where you might feel like you're reading about yourself. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your word. We thank you that you have cared enough about us that you wanted us to know your thoughts, your promises, the things that you've given to us, Lord, that over time you've had saints write these things down so that we can cling to them so closely, yes. Lord. We pray in this time that as we look to your word, we can be reminded of how good and faithful you are, Lord. Yeah. That we can be a people who are continually thankful for your word, Lord, but also yes. People who are committed to living according to what your word means. Yes. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done in the life of this church and in our lives. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
So as we continue in the book of Nehemiah, we're actually in a really pivotal moment in the book. Up until now, it's been all about building this wall. And the reason that they're building this wall is not because they grew up dreaming that one day maybe we can have a big wall, but it's so that they can resume normal life in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's been destroyed. They've been away for a long time. And what they want to do is they want to go back and reinstitute the worship of God. They want to rebuild the temple. They want to live faithful lives to God, but they can't do that until they have a wall, until they're protected from outside enemies. And I think in a lot of ways, we as a church can identify with this pivotal moment in Nehemiah. You know, if you come from Freedom Church or if you come from West Charlotte Church, you have been through a lot. Whether it's navigating a church merger or navigating a pandemic or navigating all of the things that have come up in life, it feels like for the longest time we've just kind of been hanging on. We've just kind of been doing what we need to do to survive. Similar to the people in Jerusalem, they're just trying to build a wall so that they can keep going. But now we're entering into this next chapter, this next stage of life, where it's no longer just survival mode, but now we can do what we really intended to do, which is to worship God, to be a light in our communities, to see what is it, God, that you are going to do in and through us. And so as we look at this chapter today, we want to keep that in mind, that this is the beginning of the rest of the story. This is the beginning of what is next for Nehemiah, for Jerusalem, but also this is the beginning of what's next for us. And what we're going to see is that the thing that they're centered on, the thing that is foundational to them, is holiness, as is told or taught in the Word of God. That they are going to be holy people because they are going to be committed to the Word of God. That's their foundation. That's their guide. And so too with us. We want to be committed to holiness. We want to be committed to living according to the Word of God. Amen. Well, this is exactly what we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 8. That the people of God are moving into the real purpose of their gathering together, which is to worship God. And part of worshiping God means that they are to live as holy people, holy lives. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on today, is how do we live holy lives? Now, holiness and holy, it's kind of one of those really churchy words that we talk about a lot, we use a lot, but we don't really often stop to define what are we talking about when we're talking about holiness. And so the way you can kind of think about holiness or holy is, if you ever had good plates, you know, you have your everyday plates that you eat off of 360 days out of the year. You know, when you're eating hamburgers and hot dogs or whatever it might be, you've got your regular plates. But then you've got those good plates. You've got the plates, you know, they kind of live in their own place, and you only use them when company is over or when it's a holiday. It's only a number of times, maybe four or five times a year, that you bust out the good plates.
Come on now.
And that's what being holy is like. It's that we're set apart. They're different. They're for special occasions. And so we, as holy people, what that means is that we're set apart from the rest of the world. That because we live according to what God has taught and not the things that the world tells us, that we're set apart. And that doesn't mean that we're better than anyone else. It doesn't, in fact, in many ways, we fail more than the rest of the world does. So being holy does not mean that we're better than everyone else, but it means that God has set us apart, not because of our work, but because of the work of God. Because he has changed us by his grace. He has worked in our hearts so that we don't live like the rest of the world. Well, we've been called to live as a holy people, as a people set apart. And Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem were also called to live as holy people. And so we want to look at how do we do this. And what we're going to see today in this chapter, in chapter 8, is that in order to live these holy lives, in order to live in the holiness that God has called us to, we must have a renewal within our own hearts by God's saving work to live with fierce commitment to obedience to God's word. Now, there's a lot of parts going on in that sentence, and so we're going to break it down as we see it in the text. But what it means is that we need to have a renewal or a revival in our own hearts by the saving work of God to live with fierce commitment to obedience to God's word. So the first step in our call to living holy lives as people who are marked by the word of God is that we must have a renewal or a revival in our own hearts. Look, the first 8 verses here in Nehemiah chapter 8, if you've got your Bible open, you can look at it that, or it should be printed in your bulletin as well. Nehemiah writes to us, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, and both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the 7th month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from the early morning until midday, in the presence of all of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all of the people were attentive to the book of the law." So pause there for a second. Ezra brings out the law, which is the first 5 books of the Old Testament. It's their version of the Bible. It's what of the Bible has been written at this point. And they just bring it out, and he just begins to read it to the people, to anyone who can understand it. It says it goes all the way from morning to midday, so it's a long time of reading the Word of God. And it says that everyone, all of the ears of the people, were attentive to hearing this law. Picking up in verse 4, "And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all of the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akib, Shebathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." So as they look to, or they hear, God's word read out loud to them, we see these incredible responses they have. But in verse 3, it says that their ears were attentive. And even more than that, verse 6 says that they lifted up their hands, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped God. That just hearing scripture read out loud to them brought them to worshiping God. We've probably all seen before a young child who is obsessed with trains. It's pretty common for young kids. In fact, I was once a young kid obsessed with trains. And to kids, you know, a train is this, it's this incredible, it's this massive, it's this impressive piece of machinery. And so if you go to some places, like if you go to Freedom Park, they've got a big train just parked there. And sometimes you'll see just young children standing, looking up at it, and they're just amazed. They're just in pure wonder because this is the coolest thing they've ever seen. So they have like little toy trains, but this is a real life train. And they're just, it's the coolest thing they've ever seen in their lives. But, you know, for those of us that are grown-ups, we've seen a train or two. And they become a little less impressive to us. They become a little less spectacular to us. And it's not that trains are less impressive. It's that as we get older, our perspective changes. And if we're honest with ourselves, doesn't this happen to us with the Bible? It's amazing that the God who created everything has spoken to us. He's given us his word so that we can hear it, so that we can read it, so that we can know it, so that we can cling to it. And yet we take it for granted. I mean, how often have we kind of not made time to read God's word because of the busyness of life? And it's not that God's word is any less important, but it's that our perspectives have gotten out of whack. It's that because it's so common to us that we just don't make time for it, or we just don't hold it to the same esteem, or we forget how beautiful a thing it is that our God has spoken to us. And of course, there have been times in all of our lives where we've been in despair, or we've been in trouble, and we've looked to the Word of God, and we've found hope, and we've found life in it. But for so many of us, man, it's been a long time since we've been in that place. And for so many of us, it's hard even to find time to look to the Bible. And so we need a renewal in our hearts. We need a revival in our hearts. We need a revival within us to respond to God's word with the excitement and with the passion that the Israelites responded with. That we don't hear the words of God and simply tune them out, or that we don't look to Scripture and read it just to kind of check it off of a box, but that we respond with our hands raised and our heads bowed. That we respond with delight, because our God has spoken to us. It's important to remember that the Israelites were not always this way. The Israelites didn't always respond to God's word with delight. You know, they've been in exile for a long time because for centuries they've totally disregarded God's word. They totally not cared about what God was saying to them. But now, because God has revived their hearts, because God has put a new passion and desire in their hearts for his word, they're excited, they're passionate, and it drives them to worship. God has renewed them with a desire for his word. If you've ever had a New Year's resolution, you learned one thing very quickly, that it's very hard for us to change. And when it comes to spiritual things, it's even more than that. It's impossible for us to change. We cannot change our own hearts when it comes to spiritual things. We need for God to change us. That is, that without God's grace renewing us and changing us, we cannot change. But the good news is, church, is that God's grace does change us. And so that's what we're going to see in this next part, is that the way that this renewal or change happens within us is from God's saving work. It's not from us trying harder, it's not from us wanting it more, but it's from reflecting on the saving work that God has done. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Why were they mourning and weeping? It says, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So the people of God are cut to the core, and they weep, because they hear what the word of God has required of them. And they see their failure to have lived according to what it teaches. And we've all probably felt that way before too. That the Bible is able to reveal hidden sin within us that we weren't even aware of ourselves. That it's able to diagnose our sinfulness. But the beauty of God's word is that it does not leave us in despair. You see here how the priests comfort them. They say to them in verse 9, do not weep. And they remind them in verse 10 that God is our joy and our strength. You see, God knows our state of sin. But God has not left us in that miserable state. He's given us hope in himself. He is our source of joy and strength because he is our Savior. And so God renews us and drives our hearts toward holiness. We've got all sorts of problems and troubles in this life, but God is our joy and our strength. And so you may have worry, you may have fears, you may have pain, you may have heartache, you may have guilt, and you may have sorrow. Your sin may be great, but your Savior is greater.
Amen.
And so we do not weep as those who do not have hope, but we rejoice because our Savior is Jesus Christ. The Word of God uses our weaknesses to point us to the wonderful work of Christ. He is changing us, He is renewing us, and by His grace, He is restoring us. The Israelites were brought from a strange land into the presence of God, that He has delivered them. And so it causes them to rejoice when they hear the words of their God who loves them so much that He's taken care of them. And so we're reminded of the goodness of God to deliver us from a foreign land, from a land of sin and suffering, into the presence by His blood. And we're changed into a people that rejoice at the hearing of the word of our God. Because the words of God, they comfort us, and they heal us, and they draw us nearer to Him. We're like sheep that gather when we hear the voice of our shepherd. But the Bible doesn't just stop there. The story doesn't just stop in saying that there is hope and encouragement. It does go a step further. Jesus actually says in John 14:15, and this is an incredibly difficult thing to grapple with. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And how hard is that? It's not simply that Scripture points us to hope, but that Scripture also teaches us how to live. That it teaches us what are the commandments that God has given to us. And so the Word of God is not only there to comfort us, but it's a guide for how we are to live holy lives that are set apart for God. It's a guide for how we should live. And so we've seen up until now that there needs to be a renewal within our hearts, a commitment to the Word of God, and that this comes by the saving work of God. But now we have to look at how it drives us to live with a fierce commitment to obedience to God's Word. That's what we see in the final section here. Verse 13, "On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, in the square of the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was a very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule." So what happens here is the people of God, they have this renewed desire to hear God's word. And so when they hear it, they hear about this Feast of Booths. Now the Feast of Booths, it says, has not been practiced all the way back to the days of Joshua. So it's been a long time since they've celebrated this thing. It's not like a family holiday that's been, you know, brought down in generations. This is something that's kind of foreign to all of them. But these people are so fired up by the word of God that they hear that. They know it's that time of year. It's like, all right, we're doing Feast of Booths. And in case you don't know what Feast of Booths is, because it is kind of a bizarre holiday, what the Feast of Booths is it's the people of God are looking back to the time that God had delivered them out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness and into the promised land. And so they basically bust out their camping gear, and they live and dwell in tents to remember that God was faithful to them when they were in the wilderness, that he took care of their needs when they were in the desert. And so that's what this celebration is. And so they are fired up to obey God. They read about this and they say, all right, get your tents, get your hammocks, get everything you need, because we are being obedient to God's word today. as they study God's word, they're called to do as it says. That because of the work that God has done in their lives, they make a fierce commitment to obedience to God's word. And so what this means is that whatever God's word commands, they're going to live by it. And so if we too are to have a fierce commitment to God's word, it means that we must also live by the word of God. It means that even when God's word commands things that we don't like, we do them. It means that when the Bible teaches something that we disagree with, it means that we submit ourselves and we realize we are wrong because of our sinfulness, but God is right. It means that we seek out the scriptures, seeking to live by all that the Bible says. And just like it says there in verse 18, it means that we look to the Bible day by day to learn what God is telling us and to learn how to live in obedience to him. So let's be Presbyterian here for a minute. I'm Presbyterian, you're Presbyterian. Let's be Presbyterian. We Presbyterians, we have this thing called a confession, which is what we believe is a summary of what Scripture teaches. And in a lot of ways, it's very helpful. And I think especially when it talks about the Bible, it tells us some really, really helpful things. And so in the shorter catechism, question number 3, it tells us exactly what the Bible does. The Bible tells us what we're supposed to believe, and the Bible tells us what we're supposed to do. That is, it's our guide for how we think and for how we act. Because the world around us often is telling us how we ought to think or act. And in many ways, we're shaped more by the world than we are by the Word of God. You'll hear this often, even a lot of times from well-meaning Christians, that you're supposed to do this thing or you're supposed to do that. That you're not a real Christian unless you're doing this one thing. I mean, how many of us have heard that unless you vote Republican, you're not a real Christian, or unless you vote Democrat, you don't really love God? That unless you serve in soup kitchens, you're not truly faithful, or unless you're cleaning up trash on the side of a highway and drive a hybrid car, then you don't really love Jesus. You see, so frequently we hear all of these different ways of how we're supposed to think and act. But the reality is that Scripture is our guide, not the world. And while the world tries to tell us what we ought to believe or how we ought to live, our real guide is the Word of God that's been spoken to us through the Bible. And so this frees us from having to live according to what the world says or having to live according to how other people want us to live. But what it also means is that we need to be fully committed to living out the words of the Bible. It means that we need to seek out Scripture for how we ought to live and how we ought to think. Now, just as an aside, if you're wondering why, you know, in faithful committed obedience to the Word of God, why we don't celebrate things like the Feast of Booths, one, I would say that's a great question, and you should, you know, sit down with Dave sometime and ask him. No, but in all seriousness, what the New Testament teaches about some of these ceremonies, some of these feasts and festivals, is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it. And so the reason that we don't, you know, go get intense and worship the Lord that way is because while that festival was to proclaim God's faithfulness to them when they were in the wilderness, what we actually know is that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that. That Jesus Christ brought us out of a land of slavery and sin and has taken care of us, has provided for us, and is delivering us into the promised land of salvation. And so instead of worshiping God in tents, instead we just look directly to Christ and we celebrate him and his work. And I say that so that you don't go to your spouse later today and say, we're going to be faithful to the word of God, so get out our tents and we're camping in the lawn tonight. You're free to do that if you want to, but it is a little weird. This is all to say that if we're a people who are fully committed to God's word, we've got to do two things. We've got to know the Bible well, and we must allow for the love of Christ to drive us to obedience, because we cannot do this in our own strength. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the first thing, we need to know our Bibles well. We need to be committed to learning and studying the Bible, not only as a church, but also in our individual lives. We need to be committed to reading and understanding Scripture. We need to know what God says and what God requires of us. Church, if God has spoken to us, we need to know what he said. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, we need to know what his commandments are. We need to know our Bibles well. But it also means that we need to allow for the love of Christ to drive us to obedience. Because we can't be obedient on our own. Now, we're going to fail to live perfectly according to the Word of God. But if we don't allow for the love of Christ to change our hearts, there's no hope. We need to be transformed by the power of God's saving grace. We need Christ to actively teach us and to grow us. We need to know Christ so that we can discern what his words mean. Because we don't want to be a people that weaponizes Scripture. We don't want to be a people that uses Scripture in ways that harm others. But instead, we want to be driven by the love of Christ to truly understand what it is that he has spoken to us. And so, to be a people who is holy, to be a people who is committed to the Word of God, to be a people who is set apart in faithful obedience, we've got to live in obedience to God's Word, even when we disagree with it. It means that we've got to live according to what God has spoken to us, even when we don't want to. I mean, what this means for us practically, it means that we need to love our neighbors as ourselves, even when our neighbors are frustrating and angry or unloving, that we've got to love them as ourselves because Scripture has commanded this. It means that we need to be a generous people, even when we think we've got better ways we can spend our money. It means that we need to be a holy people. It means that we need to put to death our flesh and sin, even when it's tempting, even when it cries out to us and we want to sin, that we're committed to God. We're committed to faithfulness. We're committed to putting to death the things of the flesh and living according to the Spirit. Most importantly, living by the Word of God means that we don't look to ourselves, but that we look to Christ in the grace that he pours out on us. Christ is our joy, and he is our strength. He is the one that drives us to obedience. In church, Jesus Christ is the one who has spoken to us through his Word. And so the Bible is the very Word of God. So we must live with a renewal in our hearts by God's saving work to live with a fierce commitment to obedience to God's Word. Let's pray.